India is a very different place. It really is. A lot of different customs. It was interesting. Kind of took me by surprise. I didn't know this. But the children, at least in some areas, in order to show respect to the adults, will bend over and touch their feet. I didn't know that. So we had a few children at the conference, and they were touching my feet, and I thought they liked my shoes. Well, that wasn't it. They were, and I was told that this is a sign of respect for elders. So I guess it's like we teach our kids to say ma'am and sir. For them, it's the touching of feet. But as different as the culture was, there are a lot of things that are the same. Because they're people, just like us. They live in their own culture, just like we live in our own culture. They have challenges, just like we have challenges. They have joys, just like we have joys. And so there are lots of things that we share in common and lots of things, obviously, that would be different. But we're still people. And what they understand is the same thing that we understand. People need Jesus. People desperately need Jesus. And we often think of what takes place in these countries and how much they need Jesus because of how lost they are. But in reality, you're either lost or you're not. There aren't different degrees of lostness. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, or you're not. You've got some other way. And so in that sense, we share that with them. We have a mission. We have a calling by God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as I share a few things from this India trip. We're going to talk about it. But I want to start in kind of an odd place. A place that you go, well, that didn't have anything to do with India at all. And yet, I actually saw it advertised in India. It was a big deal over there. In a few weeks, there's a movie coming out called The Avengers. It's a comic book movie. It's a big deal, evidently. And it is for me, and I don't admit it with much embarrassment, but I grew up reading comic books. I mean, for me, I worked in a grocery store, and they had that rack. You remember the rack that would be in the comic with the store? And during breaks, I just grabbed comic books off the rack, and I started collecting comic. I had boxes and boxes and boxes full of comic books that didn't survive a fire that we had at our house. And so unfortunately, Nancy had to. Once I discovered eBay, I started buying some. So I've actually got a few boxes now of comic books that I open up every once in a while and read. But it's just nice to know that they're there. So I'm kind of looking forward to this movie, and many of you are sitting out there and going, I couldn't care less, and that's okay too. Maybe some psychologist or something will figure out what's going on with me, but this movie is different because this movie evidently has more superheroes in it than any other movie that's been out of its kind. And more heroes sounds really good, right? Well, I want to tell you about some heroes. Because I met some new heroes. And none of them were wearing colorful spandex. They weren't. None of them were faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, or able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. The heroes that I met, my new heroes, were poor. And when I say poor, I'm talking third world poor. Third world poor meaning no adequate clothing, most of them. One outfit that was decent, maybe. Shoes sometimes. Many of them didn't have shoes at all. Struggling to provide for food on the table. No real source of income into their lives. They lived in some of them in villages and some of them in town, but very, very difficult life that they lived. No formal education. The education system in India, unless you're able to put your kid in a private school, The education, public education, is just not really there, and it's not really good. And so many of the pastors that I met, and a couple of their wives that came, they had really no theological education at all, and very little, if any, formal education, what we would consider that. And of course, you know, no shoes. Their clothing was whatever they could come up with. And yet these poor, uneducated, barefooted, seemingly unimpressive people, over the course of the last couple of weeks, really became my heroes. And it didn't even take that long. They became my heroes because of their faithfulness to Jesus. Their level of faith, their level of commitment, these guys were completely sold out to Jesus and to the gospel. They were faithful to the Great Commission, willing to share Jesus with whomever came their way, regardless of the cost. And for many of them, it came at a great cost. Most of the House Church pastors who were there lived in a village that back in 2008, so about 10 years ago, they were in this village and they were burned out, basically. Their homes were burned up and they were chased out of town at the threat of their lives. And they had to kind of scatter. And they went to some various areas and stuff that we just don't know about. We don't experience that kind of thing. I mean, I really don't worry about anybody running me out of my house because I'm a pastor or because I'm a Christian. And you're not really worried about that in your life either. And I realize that, yes, we do. There are some things that are happening in our country that we look that are very, very disturbing for us. And we need to pay attention to those things, and we need to be active in trying to reverse some of that. But this is nothing like what is being experienced by many people in India. Very, very difficult times for them. But they remain faithful. No matter what the cost is, they remain faithful. They were willing to sacrifice the little they had because they believed that there was something greater for them. And this is where I think, this is where our level of prosperity, and I realize you go, well, I'm not a millionaire, I'm not a billionaire. When you say prosperity, I'm not really on board with that. But most of us, I would say in this room at least, most of us, we had a selection of clothes to pick from this morning. That hit me this morning as I walked into the closet and I went to say, okay, what am I going to wear today? I actually had a choice. I had a choice of what shirt to wear, what pants to wear, what belt to put on. I had a choice of what shoes and socks to wear. I chose these. These are pretty cool. But I had choices. That's not the way it is all over our world. Not everybody has a choice of what they're going to wear. They have maybe one decent set of clothes, pants and shirt, belt, things like that. And maybe something else for work, but I mean, they really don't have much choice. Matter of fact, I was really surprised. A lot of them had belts. Of course, they were a little thinner than I am, but many of them had belts that wrapped, and they just kept looping it around instead of cutting it off. And so some of them have belts that went around about 1.5 times their body. But these are the guys that I met, and a couple of their wives, and they really became heroes for me because they could have said, you know what, when the heat got turned up on us and it got really, really difficult for us, they could have said, you know, we can retreat back into Hinduism. We could just add Jesus to the other gods. Or we can kind of pretend. We can be silent about Jesus and just kind of go through the motions of Hinduism. We kind of believe in Jesus, but we'll just kind of go through the motions and we'll celebrate the holidays and we'll have an idol set up in the house and nobody will pick on us. Nobody will notice that we're different and we won't stand out and we'll kind of keep quiet about Jesus. But that's not what they did. These men and women were bold about Jesus. These men and women could not keep quiet about Jesus. even when they knew that persecution would come their way. And I've got a couple of pictures. I did not put these pictures up for you because there were a couple of pictures that Moses sent to me of people who were beaten, blood just gushing from their head because of Jesus. Because they continued to share Christ. They continued to plant churches, and they wouldn't be quiet. And I got a feeling that most of us, if we were actually threatened that somebody hit us, we'll go, oh, okay, let's talk about something else. But that's not the case with these people that I saw. They truly embraced the words that we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it says this. This is in the English Standard Version. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. When I became a pastor a few years back, one of the things that I ran across this verse, and I said, you know what? I'm going to adopt that as my life verse. And sounded really good. And to live this crucified life, dying to self, living for Christ, having Christ live in and through me, I thought I had a good theological understanding of what that verse means. But can I confess to you right now that in retrospect, I was as clueless as I could possibly be. And even I go through most days clueless as to what this means. And that shouldn't have been, because I had the opportunity a number of years ago to be able to go to Zambia and to be able to go into some of the villages in Zambia and to be able to teach some of the pastors and church leaders and church members there. I had a chance to go and to see and to meet some of the pastors in these villages with no electricity. Dirt floors in the church, the walls of their mud huts, they'd have to keep patching them every year because the rains come and wash those out, and the thatch roof leaked in the rainy season, and all these challenges that they had. And then, of course, it was not only the poverty, but these pastors were really faithful in that village to preach Jesus, to want to know more about him, to want to share Jesus. Not only in the midst of their poverty, and some of it was pretty rough. I mean, these pastors, they're not getting like regular checks from the signed by their church treasurer. As a matter of fact, one of the churches we went into, and I don't remember the name of the village, but there was some food that was stacked up at the back of the church, and that was basically what the pastor was paid right there. That was the food. But they also, in those African villages, dealt with the witch doctors who had a lot of influence over the people. And so there was constant conflict between the Christians and this witch doctor and those people that followed him. And people were pulled both ways. And it was a real struggle. And I really convicted as I saw what those pastors had to deal with that I just didn't deal with here. So I should have known a little better of what it means to be crucified with Christ, just watching them. And then a few years back, I was able to go, and this is still one of the things I look back on, and it is just seared into my brain, going to the Dominican Republic, going into one of the Haitian Batés, one of the Haitian communities there. It was on a plantation, a sugar plantation there, and the Haitians were brought in basically to work the sugar plantations. That may be the poorest place I have ever been in my life. I mean, this was the bottom of the barrel. Now, I didn't get to go into any of these Indian villages, and I'm sure there's great poverty there that would equal what was took place in these Haitian Batés. But to go to the Haitian Baté and get to meet and rub elbows with Pastor Alberto, who's now gone on to be with the Lord. Pastor Alberto was an incredible man of faith. He was dedicated to his family. He had, when we were there, two maybe three rooms in this little block house that we were able to help expand a little bit for him. But he not only had his, he had raised his kids and he had his family, but his kids had had kids and he was raising some of his grandkids. And I don't know, they had 12 or 13 people in this little teeny house. And he was committed to doing everything he could to work to support them. And there wasn't really much money coming from the pastor and thing. He was doing stuff on the side, just trying to make his ends meet. But he was faithful to preach the Word of God. He was faithful to carry the faith there. Just down from his house was the witch doctor's compound. So there was always that conflict going on. And sometimes it got violent, some of the stories that we're able to hear. But he didn't quit. He kept moving forward, kept sharing the gospel, kept ministering to his church, kept reaching out to his batte and the people who were there. And so I should have having been up with, connected with him, I should have understood just a little bit better what it means to be crucified with Christ. And then, of course, as we got connected with the work that was going on in India and got to hear the stories from Moses, how he would just walk up in the hills and up in the mountains there and just going to the villages and sharing Christ and encouraging believers and starting churches, and just an incredible time to hear those stories. And I really wish I'd done it. I just kicked myself because in retrospect, when we had our worship service on that Sunday morning in the hotel where we were, Moses shared his testimony. I wish I'd have videotaped that. That's all you needed to see this morning, really. It's all you needed to hear. It was just that testimony. But the level of commitment, the level of opposition that he had, even within his own family, the level of sacrifice, it was absolutely incredible. And then to meet these other pastors, these house church pastors, it just absolutely blows your mind. And it completely redefined for me Galatians 2:20. To see what it means to be crucified with Christ and no longer living for self, but having Jesus live in and through you. And again, I come this morning and we recognize that we live in a different culture. We live in a different time. And God really has gifted us in different ways and called us to different ministries. And that's true. And you could see so many different gifts within this body and so many different people serving in so many different places. And I'll just encourage you, if God has gifted you, and if you're not serving in a place of ministry, let me just encourage you with all my heart, inside or outside the walls of this church, to get connected in some ministry. Begin to let God use the gifts that you have. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It's critically important that you get connected and get doing that. And pastoring a church here in the United States, a lot different than pastoring a church on one of these other countries and what these guys were going through, it's a lot different than being in an African village or an Indian village or a Haitian batte. Just living in the United States is different. Just living here. I mean, I wrote on one of the Facebook posts the question, you know, what do the lines mean that are on the roads in India? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Some of you saw a little bit of the video. I'm telling you, Atlanta traffic is a piece of cake. But it is organized chaos, and I'll put organized in quotes. People got typically where they were going, but there were very few street signs, very few stoplights, a lot of roundabouts, and they were all driving on the wrong side of the road. Until they drove on the right side of the road, which for them was the wrong side of the road. And I was in a taxi that did exactly that. I mean, he wanted to go over there, And so he just weaved through the traffic and got in the other lane and started going opposite the traffic coming at him. It was, thank you for your prayers, if I didn't say that before. But living here is different. Typically, we don't go hungry unless we're on a diet. Typically, we don't sleep out in the cold unless we've gone camping. We don't go barefoot unless we're at the beach or at the lake. But for many of them, hunger and cold and going barefoot, it's just normal. It's just life. And so it's hard for us, I think, sometimes to identify since we have such a different way of life. And I want you to understand, this is not intended like one of those commercials that comes on that just tries to make you feel super guilty because there's poverty over there and you're sitting in your nice, comfortable chair with your big color TV and you're watching this commercial of all this poverty. I am not trying to make you feel guilty. Let me just add this. I believe that God has blessed us and you are blessed, and the things that God has given us, that God delights when we take those things and we use them and we enjoy them and we give him thanks for what he's given us. God has been really, really gracious to us. So it's not a matter of saying, well, because you have a nice house or you have a nice car or you have nice clothes. It's not a matter of feeling guilty about that kind of stuff. It's putting all that stuff in perspective. That's the challenge for us, because we begin to pursue those things. And sometimes we exchange the American dream for the kingdom of God. And they're not the same. And if we are really, with all our hearts, pursuing the American dream, we're going to have a hard time fulfilling God's kingdom and doing what God's called us to do as far as being kingdom people and living that different kind of life. So it's just a matter of having the right perspective, putting it in perspective, not letting our possessions possess us, and not letting our culture define for us what is good and bad and right and wrong and worthwhile. Because our call is not necessarily to abandon our way of life and to get rid of all of our stuff. Now, it may be for some of us, because we know that Jesus confronted the rich young ruler and told him to do exactly that. Go and sell everything you have, give your money to the poor, then come back and follow me. Why? Because he understood in the heart of the rich young ruler, that wealth, that status, that power was the thing he was after most. And if he wasn't willing to put that aside, then he couldn't follow Jesus. But that's not maybe what God's calling you to do. Because of generous people within the life of this church, people whom God has blessed materially, I was able to go. We were able to host that conference and house and feed and provide transportation and materials for those pastors who came. And so God uses the gifts that he gives us. He uses those gifts in order to be a blessing to others. And so God doesn't call us all just to sell everything and go into poverty. But if that's God's calling your life, you do it. Men and women have done it. God said, hey, listen, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. And they've sold everything they've had in order to do that. I still, Tim and Mary Belcher, who now pastor a small church, they were called to move from Lakeside, their comfortable life here in the Lake Oconee area. They were called to do that and go and spend some time in Zambia. They sold everything they had. One of the most precious possessions that Tim had was his motorcycle. And he sold his motorcycle in order to go and to serve Jesus in Zambia for a period of time. God does call us sometimes to do those things. God is calling people to leave behind their careers and to sell their nice homes in the suburbs and move into inner cities so that they can identify with the people who live in those cities and to move into those rundown sections and to begin to establish their lives right there. Or God's called people to pick up and move to a trailer park somewhere and move into one of those trailers so they can identify with those people there. And so God does call us sometime to say, all this other stuff, we abandon all this other stuff in order to pursue the call of God on our lives. But God doesn't call all of us to do that. But God does have a call on our lives. And that call for us is to be faithful wherever we are, faithful in whatever situation we're in, faithful with whatever resources God has provided us, as long as the Lord leaves us in that place. Our call is to be faithful, and that is the same call that those pastors, those house church pastors have, to be faithful where they are. And so this is not about feeling guilty. This is about being challenged to be faithful where we are. The pastors, they came hungry. Now, they may have came hungry for food. And I got to tell you, they probably, with the meals, because I was able to share lunch with them, with the meals that they had, those are probably about the biggest meals that they would have gotten. Primarily rice. I'm assuming there were curry leaves in there. They kind of looked like bay leaves. I don't think they were bay leaves. The rice was seasoned a bit. There was some chicken. That was really the only meat that that I don't think I ate any other meat while I was over there other than chicken. They ate with their fingers. They'd pour whatever they had on top of the chicken. They'd mix it together and kind of ball it up and eat with their fingers. Nothing wrong with that. Hey, it's their culture. It's the way they do things. They did have pity on me and brought me a spoon. And I'm really convinced that it was the only spoon at that YMCA camp. And the reason I think it was the only spoon is for 3 days in a row, I was brought a spoon that the finish had been rubbed off in one of those places and it started to rust a little bit on that spoon. So I know it was exactly the same spoon all 3 days in a row. May have been the only one there. But they came hungry not just for that food. They came hungry to learn more about God's Word. They came to encourage one another to be faithful in spreading the gospel. They came to prepare themselves to go back to their mission field that God had called them to. They came to better prepare themselves to die daily so that they could live for Christ. I don't feel pity for these pastors. And they would not want me to pity them. I feel great admiration for them. They blew me away. They were impressive. They'd get up and they would sing. Now they did not, these pastors didn't in this area did not speak Hindi. They spoke Uye. I have no idea how to spell that. And many of them spoke to kind of different dialects. But they'd get up and they would sing. And it'd be a different group that would get up, or an individual would get up, or two or three or four or five would get up and they would sing. They didn't have the accompaniment we had. Had one guy that played the drums. They had a tambourine. That was about it. But they sang with such joy. Oh, man, if we could just import that. I had no idea what they were singing. But you could see the joy of Christ in them. And I got to tell you, the quality was not the Sons of Jubal quality. It wasn't the quality of our choir. In other words, some of these guys couldn't sing. But that didn't stop them. Around here, if you go, well, I just don't have a good singing voice, then you just kind of, you tone it down. You tone it way back. They're all singing. They are singing out. Some of you have seen at least a portion of the videos. They're singing with all their hearts. And I can promise you this, God's heart was glad for those songs of joy. He was thrilled, no matter how off key their singing may have been, no matter what language they were singing in, God was delighted to hear it. And then they sat for 3 days. They sat for 3 days from 9:30 in the morning to between 5 and 6 in the afternoon and listened to me teach. I spent about 2.5 days teaching through Colossians. You got it in about 3 or 4 months. They got it all dumped in 3 days. And then I had some other teaching that I did on that Wednesday afternoon with them. But they sat there rarely stirring, intently focused. And they had little notebooks that were provided, pens that were provided. That was part of what we were able to do for them. And they wrote down nothing I said other than the verses of Scripture that I quoted. Every verse of Scripture, they wrote that reference down. It was kind of interesting because that's the same thing when I was teaching in Zambia, the same thing that happened there. They wrote down every verse of Scripture. I didn't ask here, but I asked in Zambia why they were doing that. And they said, well, this afternoon, this evening, they'll get together with somebody who has a Bible and they'll go back through every verse that you mentioned. They'll go back through that. These guys were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted to know what God was saying. They wanted to be better pastors. They wanted to be better missionaries. They wanted to be better believers. They wanted to figure out how they could even die more to themselves in order to live for Christ. They were glad to be at that conference. But they were also eager to get back home. I was eager to get back home. I was ready to see my wife. I was ready to sleep in my bed. I was ready to eat some bacon and some beef. I was ready for that. But they were eager to get back home. They wanted to see their wives. They wanted to see their families. But they were eager to get back home, to get back to the task. They were eager to share Jesus. They were eager to win new believers. They were eager to make disciples and to grow those disciples. They were eager to see the life of God being lived out through each member of their church. Jesus said, as recorded in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" If I can encourage you to do one thing today, it will be this. To take those verses and to meditate on those verses. Just to stop, have those verses before you, read them slowly, read them thoughtfully, read them over and over, and let those verses sink deeply into your heart and let them replay in your mind over and over again. And having let those verses simmer in your soul for a bit, then to take one more step and honestly and humbly ask the Lord what He would have you do differently now than you've been doing. Ask you how would you have me, in light of those verses, what is it, Lord, that you want to change about me, about my life, about my priorities? What is it, Lord, that you want to change in me? And maybe He'll say to you, you know what? You're good. You're right where I want you. You're doing exactly what I want you to do. You just keep it up. A-OK. And that's awesome. Or maybe... maybe there's something that He's been wanting to speak into your life, something He's been wanting to say to you, some challenge He's been wanting to give you, some new call He wants to put on your life. And He's simply been waiting for you to ask. He's been waiting for you to come to Him and say, okay, God, what's next? What do you want to change in me? God, when you look at me, what is it that you see that you want to transform, you want to make new and different? God, how do you want me to be different tomorrow than I am today? Folks, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for allowing me to go to India. I want to thank you for those of you who gave financially to help me get there and back. And I'm glad you didn't just give me a one-way ticket. For those of you who helped with the conference and helped us be able to give a gift to Moses to help him, I want to thank you for those who prayed for me, prayed for Nancy, who had to live without my awesomeness for a few days. Who prayed for Moses, who prayed for his family, who prayed for these house church pastors, who prayed for their families while they were gone. I got to tell you, folks, those are my superheroes. And I may still go to see that Avengers movie, but I promise you, there's no hero portrayed on a movie screen or in the pages of a comic book that will ever be greater heroes to me. The price that these men and women were willing to pay in order to be faithful to the call of God on their lives is absolutely incredible. They were superheroes. They didn't wear capes. Most of them didn't wear shoes. But they were on the front lines of a battle for the souls of men and women. And even though their circumstances are different from ours, in many ways our call is the same. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. They embrace that call. The Lord needs us to embrace that call here and now. When I showed up at that conference, it was a little bit unexpected. In the taxi ride over, Moses asked me one question. Are you wearing socks? And Joe King, who'd been over there a few years back, he gave me a word of advice. He said, all you need is sandals. That's all you need. And so that's what I had. I was just wearing sandals. So no socks, no problem. I didn't know why he was asking about the socks until I got there. When I showed up, pulled up, there were about 30 men and women who were waiting for me, waiting for Moses, waiting for his daughter Shristi, waiting for us to arrive. And when we got there and got out of the cab, they were singing. Oh, man, were they singing. One guy had a tambourine. They're grinning from ear to ear, just singing their heads off, saying things to me. I had no idea what they were saying. And then I walked up, and they pulled my sandals off. And two women washed my feet and dried them. And then they laid out this white cloth between that entryway and into the, we were at a YMCA building, and it was just a basic concrete block building, but they laid out a white cloth. And then there were some who were holding this burgundy cloth over my head. And I walked on that white cloth, and Moses and Shristi with me, and they were holding it, and they were singing, and they were throwing flower petals on me. And I've never had a welcome like that. Although I will admit, somebody gave me Krispy Kreme donuts this morning, which is pretty close competition, but I've never had a welcome like that. It blew me away. But as I started thinking about these guys and these women and all that they go through, it hit me on the plane ride back that there's going to come a time for them when the struggles and the trials and the sacrifice that they've had in this life are done. And they're going to cross over from this life to that better life that they're awaiting, fulfilling the hope of heaven that they have in their hearts. And I don't know exactly what that's going to be like. We get little glimpses of it, but it wouldn't shock me at all if when they showed up, that the entryway to heaven was lined with the saints of old and with angels singing songs of joy about Jesus. And that their sandals would be taken off their feet if they were wearing any. And their feet would be washed. And they would be ushered in the gates of heaven with a shower of flower petals just falling on them. And they would see their Savior face to face. And they'll hear these words, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share in my rest." Folks, you and I, we don't live in that situation. It's hard to know here what it is that they're facing. But we have the same call they have. We know people who don't know Jesus. We have a message they need to hear. It may cost us something. It may cost us a friendship. People may kind of ridicule us, kind of think we're these nutso Christians that are always talking about Jesus. But it won't cost you your house. You're probably not going to get beat up. The souls of men and women hang in the balance. And you and I have the privilege of being able to invite people to come and experience the life that we have discovered in Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you, would you join with our brothers and sisters from India, with our brothers and sisters from Zambia, with our brothers and sisters in the Haitian Batays and the little towns in the Dominican Republic? Would you join with them in this great mission that God's given us? Would we be willing to pay a price here for the souls of men and women that we know? Folks, I love you. I'm so honored to be the pastor of this church. I was so excited to get back here today. But we've got a mission. God has not brought us this far simply to bring us this far. God has something more for us. But it will take people who understand what it means to be crucified with Christ, who know what it means to take up their cross daily and to follow Him. Are we that people? If we are, let's embrace that mission. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you so much for speaking this morning and challenging us. These verses are kind of hard for us to hear sometimes because we really do live in a culture that promotes just making ourselves happy and doing the things that we want to do and accumulating stuff. And Lord, we ask that you change that perspective in us, that you change our hearts, that we'd embrace Galatians 2:20, not just as a life verse, but as a really life verse, that we die to self in order to live for you, that we'd set our needs aside in order to pursue your call. And Lord, would you just break our hearts for the souls of men and women and children who do not know you? And would you push us out the door? Lord, get us out of our comfort zone in order to speak words that invite others to come to know the Jesus we know. And Lord, I pray for any this morning who are sitting here who've not responded to the call of Christ on their lives. They know, Lord, they've come to understand that they're sinners in need of a Savior. They know about this Jesus, but they've never accepted Him, never welcomed Him into their hearts, never trusted Him. Lord, today, if it's their day, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and that you would draw that person to you or those people to you today. Lord, if there are those here who need a church home, a place to belong, a place to connect, a place to be loved and to love, a place to be held accountable and to be encouraged, Lord, if you're leading them to grace, then I pray that your Spirit would just draw them this morning. Lord, if there are those who just need to come and pray, a prayer of surrender to you, a prayer of commitment to you, or maybe they need to come and just to confess to you. Lord, make this a time where hearts would be broken and lives would be remade. Lord, this we bring to you in the powerful name of Jesus as we respond in His name.